Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now.
And this morning's Bible reading before I invite Roger up is from Genesis 14, 12 to 20. The beginning of this passage is long and complicated and there's a whole lot of names that I can't pronounce, so I'm not going to even try for the first half. But just to give you some context, in this passage in Genesis 14, there's four kings over four city-states, and they go into battle with five kings over five other states. And the four kings come against the five kings, and the five kings lose. The forces of those five kings in that quite a short battle, then they fall into, there's actually tar pits in that region. They fall into these tar pits. Some of them escape to the hills, and they all just sort of flee. And then the enemies of them, of the four kings, come, they raid Sodom, they loot all of their possessions, their provisions, and many of their people, including Lot. And that's where we pick up in verse 12. So if you're still with me, would you read with me from verse 12 and give me some grace as I stumble over all of these names in the passage. Verse 12. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, and brother of Eshcol and Anah, and all whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating King Chedorlaomer with the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out his bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the word of the Lord. Would you turn your eyes now to the screen for video?
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not gonna brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah, it's cool. I just got married and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around, we're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
I tithe. Okay, that's a lie, I don't tithe. I want to tithe. That's a lie, too. I don't even think about it. But seriously, you think God's up there like with a big old checklist going, "Hey, you tithe, you don't tithe"? I don't buy that at all. Okay, I kind of buy that. Because what I say, give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I don't even know any Caesars. That's a lie. I know four Caesars, even the little one.
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, that's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back. Crazy, isn't it? It works, though. How do you think I afforded that house in Tahiti? Oh, what time is it? It's tithing time.
I tithe, but just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom, shakalaka, tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, what's this? Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
That was funny. You know, I heard another story of a preacher who paid a visit to a farmer in his church, and they were just catching up as to how things were going. And partway through the conversation, the preacher says to the farmer, he says, if you had $2 million, would you give $1 million to the church? And the farmer said, sure would, no problem. At which point the preacher says, well, if you had 100 cows, would you give 50 to the church? 50 to the Lord. He says, yep, I would. And then he follows up with a third question. If you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? To which point the farmer turned and replied, now that's not fair, you know I have 2 pigs. Now, giving and what we're talking about this morning, I understand is a very sensitive topic amongst many of us. And for some, it can actually seem like quite a prickly topic. We don't like people to talk about giving. But what I understand about giving is that giving is actually a discipleship issue. It's about how we are growing in our faith, and it is not in a separate silo or bucket from the rest of our lives. And so our Bible reading is important, and so you would expect we would preach on reading our Bibles regularly, wouldn't we? You'd expect us to preach on prayer as well. Well, giving is in those same sort of categories as to how we are growing in our faith, because faith displays itself in action. Now, I must say, though, having said all of that, that people have lots of different perspectives when it comes to this. Now, I read a statistic this week regarding pastors, and the statistic said that 80% of pastors actually don't preach on giving or just don't like talking on giving. And the reason for that is, and I feel it here this morning, is that we're afraid of being stereotyped or labeled that we are just after people's money. And so there is that sense of fear that comes over with anyone when the preaching calendar gets written up as to who's going to do a message on tithing. Well, I've got not one but two as we look at this topic in detail and go through it. I think it's sad that we actually feel that way about it, because it's not like tithing is you giving to me. It doesn't make me any richer. But what it does do is it actually empowers the church that we're a part of to actually forward the message of the gospel into our communities and for mission and ministry to go forward. Sadly, there are many churches that are actually struggling and sickly anemic because people in the church actually aren't giving. Now, having said that, the surveys that are done of Christians come out with a whole bunch of other statistics. They say, out of a 2016 comprehensive survey of a whole bunch of believers in different churches, that there is only 10 to 25% of church members, that is those who are the committed, who will actually tithe, who will actually give. In fact, they said from this survey, on average, Christians give 2.5% of their income. And the survey said that was down from 3.3% on average during the Great Depression. That is the state. In fact, in one article I was reading, James Williams, who wrote in Christianity Today, wrote these words. He says, "Our people have grown up mesmerized by materialism. There's tremendous pressure on families to spend, spend, and spend." And then he adds, "I've heard that the generation that believed in the tradition of tithing is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, and cemeteries." I thought that was funny. Also, it's not just confusion that's here inside the church and in the pulpits, but there is confusion outside of churches as well. I had a conversation a couple of years back talking to an unchurched man in Sydney, and I was obviously striking up conversations, just seeing where this would go, wanting to get to know him a little bit, and he found out who I was and what I did. I found out who he was and what he did. And we got talking. He said, "Now, I've got this question." And I thought, okay, here comes this big gospel question. He said, "I heard from some friends of mine who go to such and such a church that they have to give 10% of their income in order to actually go to church." And I thought, oh my goodness me. No wonder people don't come to church if they think they've got to give 10% in order to walk in the door. There is confusion, not only here in the church or in the pulpit and out in the world, in all of those areas. And so to cut through that confusion, I thought it would be great for us as part of our Entrusted series to actually go back and to form a biblical understanding of tithing and giving, which we've already started to through the rest of our Entrusted series. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through our Bibles. And if you don't have them with you, we'll put some verses up on the screen, but it can be helpful if you want to go back and have a look at some passages to actually find out what God does actually say about giving. And I don't know about you, but after I've studied all of this, I was actually surprised, shocked, encouraged, a whole bunch of different emotions that caused me to sit back and actually think, well, how am I giving? See, I was raised in a church in Victoria with my family, grew up, strong Bible teaching, but also very regimented with respect to giving. And so I learnt about giving from a very young age and had it modelled through my family, and so we just gave. And there's a part of me that I think has just been doing it blindly rather than seeking to develop what God wants out of my life and in my heart, which is that heart of generosity. Now, as we head back to the Old Testament, let's get some terminology right. Firstly, the word tithe is used through the Old Testament to refer to a tenth portion. Okay? In the Hebrew, the word that's translated there is sometimes translated tenth. In other times, it's just translated tithe. And usually when we talk about offerings, it's a special offering. It's a gift that is over and above or that is held separate to that tithe. Now, this morning, I wanted to get really practical, and so I thought, what better way than to be visual? Now, I need some help this morning, and I thought, what better way to represent what we have than pineapples, and particularly on this topic, because it can be very spiky and prickly to talk about. But more than that, the real pun is that this is really the fruit of our labour. Yeah, it just gets worse, doesn't it? It just gets worse. Now, I need some help. Can I have a couple of people just to come and help? Because I started to stack 100 up here, which sort of is a great representation of 100 pineapples. 100% of everything, of what we have. So it doesn't matter how much we earn or what we have, 100% is what everybody has. Is that correct? Yes, that is. Delta, can I pick on you? Can I pick on your brother to come on up and to help me here? Come on up. I was looking for Charlotte. She was here before, but she's serving, you know. What good is that? Is there anyone else that's going to help Delta? Come on, I need one other helper up the front. Come on up. Good. Okay. Now, your job is that there are 50 on the table here. I've got them three deep because I thought when they start to stack them up here, it's going to come on. Come on up. There's another 50 in those boxes. Can you put them up on the table for me? And I'm just going to keep going. Just keep stacking them up there because it's good for us to actually see and understand how much we have been blessed by, isn't it? Now, when we go back to the Old Testament, they're just going to keep stacking there, so don't worry about them. The first mention of a tithe was in that passage that was read for us by Brad a little bit earlier with all those names. I thought that would be fun to get Brad to read those, but he chickened. And in Genesis 14, we have that story of Abraham going to war. He rescues his nephew who was captive as a slave by those opposing forces. While Abraham musters an army from his own household, over 300 fighting men from all of the region, and they go out and they conquer the army that had taken Lot hostage. And I thought, wow, isn't that fantastic story of God's strength and faithfulness? But as he's coming back with all of the plunder and the captives to return them to where they were living, this strange person comes out called Melchizedek. Now, this is the first time we hear about Melchizedek, and we don't hear about this until we read about it in Hebrews 7 in the New Testament, in the whole context of Jesus being of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Thank you, that is awesome. That's it, just balance them there. We don't want to lose our what God has blessed us with. If I pull this one out, will the whole lot come down? No, thank you. I'll get you back up, one of you up in a second to help me out. So Melchizedek comes out and sees all of the wonderful things that had happened under Abraham's hand and all of the army. And Melchizedek comes out and he's called there a priest or a priest of the God Most High. That's how Melchizedek is described. And Abraham sees him,
They obviously get into a conversation, and then Melchizedek blesses Abraham and praises the Lord for all that God has done through them. And you think, isn't that a fantastic story of God's awesome power and of giving praise? But then what happens at the very end of their meeting? Abraham spontaneously, without request, without having to pay a tax or anything to go past Melchizedek, says, you know what? In response to all that God has done here, I'm going to dedicate a tenth of all the plunder of everything we've received to you as a priest of God Most High. A tenth, just straight off the top of everything. And then Abraham passes it on. It's spontaneous, but it's also an act of worship, acknowledging what God has done in his life. Now, the second tithe that we read of in the Bible actually comes in the life of Jacob. Now, if you flicked over to Genesis chapter 28, it tells you the story there of how Jacob is laying down on a journey to Haran. And there, while he's on this journey, he lays his head down in the middle of the journey, puts his head on a rock, falls asleep. And then he has this dream of this stairway to heaven. No, Led Zeppelin didn't get and coin the phrase. He sees this stairway to heaven. And then at the top, he has a vision of God who commits to Jacob a whole bunch of promises. They are unconditional promises. Promises that God promises to do regardless of what Jacob does. And he says to him, I will multiply your descendants. In fact, I will bless the world through your descendants. And then he says, he will provide through his presence protection and provision in his life. Now, after Jacob wakes from his dream and realizes what has gone on, he recognizes the place where he was laying was holy ground. He declares it holy. He builds an altar to the Lord. But then have a look at what happens in verse 20 of chapter 28. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And here it is. And of all that you give me, I will return a tenth. Now, there is no mention again of any legislation or law or compulsion for Jacob to give. But Jacob just, as a spontaneous act of worship once again, chooses that that's what he's going to give. In response to all the blessings that God has poured out in his life, he's going to give. Now, it's crucial at this point to see and recognize that there is an inherent link here between the generosity of God in recognizing that all we have comes from God's hand, and of giving back. Now, as I started this with all of these pineapples, I thought, well, how do I describe that in very simple terms? Sorry, I don't have my school writing on, but you know what? I thought I could put that up. I thought I could say, let's put that on the table and use that to describe everything here as being mine. Because that's how we often think about it, isn't it? All that we have in our life, in our bank accounts, in our property portfolios, the cars in our garage, they're mine. They're all mine. But really, if we're going to look at what God says, we know that that's not the case, don't we? So what do we have to put there? Well, I thought you could put God's. But that starts to get confusing. Because if everything is God's, then why are we giving back to God? So I thought, in keeping with our series, that's what we'd put, isn't it? Entrusted. Sorry if you can't read that from up the back. And so if I put that here, that then reminds us and tells us what that pile is. Everything that we have has been given to us by God's hand. Everything we have is entrusted to us. When it comes to the whole act of receiving and giving, probably the best story to help draw that link is a story that comes from my own family. Charlotte told me this week, if I used her in any illustrations, she heard from a pastor at school that he paid his kids $5 for every illustration that they were included in. My wife is now nodding. I said, good luck, but she's not here, she can't hear it. Anyway, so one of the things I love to do is to take my kids out to the movies. We get snacks, we go into Woolies, I say, go for it, pick something. I like getting the Mars pods because the chocolate doesn't melt in your hand and it's just great. You just nibble away there and pretty soon the bag is gone. You've got to get a large one. Kids sometimes choose the party mix and sometimes there's popcorn. But for most people here, you know that when you ask for something that they have, what do they say? No, it's mine. It's mine. Now, we say then, well, can I just have one? And then they say, no, this is mine. And I think there's a few lessons that sometimes my kids at a young age didn't understand that we had to teach. The first of those is that they didn't understand that it was me who bought the snacks for them. I opened my wallet and I was the benevolent giver of the snacks. I was the one that allowed them to come. Number two, they didn't realize that I'm actually strong enough to take the whole bag from them by force if I wanted to, and I could eat every one of the lollies that was inside. And three, they also didn't realize that whilst I bought some snacks for them, if I really wanted to, I could have gone into the supermarket and totally emptied the shelf into a trolley and bought them so many snacks that they wouldn't be able to eat them in a year. Sometimes I doubt that with my kids, but they wouldn't be able to eat them within a year. And the temptation, isn't it, when we receive, is to like hold on tightly. Like we get something and it's like ours. Don't look at it, don't see it. It's ours. I'm not going to share. and that's something that we fight against. And so it's important to learn some of those lessons, such as where does all that we have come from? Now, at this point in biblical history after Jacob, we know that the nation goes into slavery in Egypt and then they thrive there for 430 years. Population goes up and up and up until they become a huge nation. And then in Exodus, they get to the point where they are enslaved and they are downtrodden by the Egyptians because the Egyptians don't want them to continue growing because they see them as a threat. Now, God, in his authority and power, works to free them from captivity and then gives them a whole set of laws which also contain a whole system of government, a whole system of church, a whole system by which their society can operate. And he does this by giving them not one tenth or tithe, not two tenths or tithes, but he actually gives them three tithes, which may come as a surprise. The first tithe is commonly known as the Levite tithe. Now, you'll recall that there were 12 plagues, and what was the last plague? The death of the firstborn. And through the death of the firstborn, the Israelites were preserved through what we know today as the Passover meal. A lamb was sacrificed, blood was put on, And so the Israelites, both their animals and their firstborn sons, were protected from the destroyer who actually came and took out the firstborn of all within the land who had not celebrated the Passover. A consequence of that, though, is that God said, now that I have preserved and saved the firstborn shall be mine. The firstborn of every family, firstborn of every flock is mine. And we see that in Exodus 12 and verses 12 and 13. Now, in order to swap that up, what he said was, instead of taking the firstborn, I will take the whole tribe of Levi to be a special tribe that will minister before me in the tabernacle. From the Levites will come the priesthood, the ones who will administer the sacrifices. From the Levites will also come those who look after the tabernacle, those who do all the cleaning, all the washing, all the setting up, all the everything that basically needed to be done, the carrying of it as they went around through various different lands in their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. But the Levites were mine, says the Lord, for all the firstborn are mine. Now, from the Levite tithe, we see in Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So the way that the Levites were going to be looked after was that everybody, all the other tribes, were to bring a tenth of all that they harvested into the temple. And then, as we read then in Numbers 18, the tithes were going to be distributed to the Levites in return for all of the work they did. The Levites were not permitted to own land. They were not permitted to harvest, to have flocks and herds and all of those sorts of things, because they were to serve the Lord in all that they did. So tithing in this situation was not a free will offering. The Israelites were actually commanded to tithe from what they earned. Now, the second tithe, and sometimes this is where it starts to get uncomfortable, because we all know about the first tithe, but what's the second one? The second tithe was what was known as the festival tithe. And the festival tithe was given in support of all the festivals that the Jews celebrated, their feast days and sacrifices that were all done in celebration to honor the Lord. The first tithe supported the Levites, that enabled them to serve with the tabernacle. The second tithe enabled all the people of Israel to come together for three big pilgrimage festivals. The Passover was one in March and April. That lasted for a day, but then was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days. The Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, happened in June or July, and that marked the end of the wheat harvest. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was in September and October, and that referred to the final harvest of all the grain and all the fruit that was brought in from the orchards. And on top of that, obviously, there was all of the flocks and herds and everything else that happened. Now, it's really important to understand here how central tithing was in God's law, in this system that God designed for his people so that it could function well. See, the Israelites didn't wait to feel inspired to tithe. It was actually more expected of them. It was like me growing up in the family I did, where that was just something we did. We tithe. And when you go to Deuteronomy 16, you see there how that expectation is communicated to the Israelites. It says here that no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord has blessed you. So the festival tithes, Delta, could I get your help? Thank you. Feel free to come and help again if you're able to come and help. Thank you. I better write on here so that we know. This is our This is our giving back to God. So we're going to stick it on this table. So the Levite tithe was 10%. Now, can you guys work out 10% of that? It's amazing how clever and how simple God's system is. Levite tithe, 10%. Okay, so 10 go over. Come on, that's not 10.
Wait, there's 50 there, right?
No, there's 100 there. 100. They've got it. They're working it out. You got it? Fantastic. Now, that's the Levite tithe. Now, can you give me 10% of what's left for the festival tithe? How many is left? 90. So 10% of 90? 9. Okay. Well, while they're moving those over, that's how it was done. So they gave their 10 and then they gave another 9 of what remained. Now, there was a third tithe that is actually described in the Bible as well. Now, this may be a shock to some as well. The third tithe was a tithe to the poor. It was called the poor tithe. And it was done every 3 years for 4 groups of people within their community. It was done for the immigrants or the aliens in the community. It was done for the orphans and the widows. And it was also done for those Levites who lived way out in the outer reaches as well. So how many years left there now?
81.
81? Great. Now, I need another tithe of what's left, but it's a tithe that happens once every 3 years. So we're going to divide that tithe by a third. So I need basically 3%, but if you took 10% of that now, what would that be?
8.1.
So what's a third of 8.1? Let's just round up or round down.
2.7.
Yeah, so chuck another 3 over. No, let's not chop this week. We might do some chopping next week. They won't last till next week if we do that. Okay, so after we do our poor tithe and we're going to start caring for everybody in the land, the literal meaning was that basically the Israelites were given between... I'm losing my income out the back here. Sometimes we all feel that on our bank accounts, don't we? It goes in, but then it disappears out the back door. People were giving between 19% and 27% of their income away in the Israelite nation. Now, the Israelites understand at this point, we're not perfect givers. In fact, in 516, when the Israelites returned from exile, temple had been destroyed and they wanted to rebuild the temple, the people had actually stopped giving completely. But you know what happened as a consequence? All of the Levites that were in service of the Lord were all subject to abject poverty, and so they had to go and get a job. So they all abandoned the temple and the work of God completely. And then God says in the prophets that he had suffered fraud from the people of God stopping tithing. And then we get to Malachi, which was around 400 BC. And in Malachi, God accused the Israelites of robbing him in not bringing their tithes in to care for all that God was doing amongst the people there. So that was Old Testament. Thanks, guys. I think you guys can have a seat. So that brings us really to the end of a bit of an Old Testament overview. Now, does that shock anyone to see that many over this side? Or is that something you already knew? Some may have known, some may not have known. I found it really interesting to go back and to actually look at all the details. So that leaves us with a big question, doesn't it? What about today? Because that's what I'm thinking about. I'm looking at that there on that table and I'm thinking that sort of average over the 3 years, if it was good for then, is it something that we're supposed to do now? You know, very fair question. It's not every day someone stands on the stage of a church and says, okay, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is it? Does it get you questioning? Gets me questioning. We're going to go to the New Testament now. And in the New Testament, basically there are two different viewpoints when it comes to this whole idea of tithing. The first viewpoint, which we're going to just cover briefly today, is the viewpoint that tithing remains valid for today, that Christians are still instructed or commanded to tithe. The second one, which we're going to look at next week, is that Christians are commanded to be generous. And so for time's sake, we're going to leave that for next week, as well as looking at the joy of generosity next week as well. So let's look just quickly at the tithe viewpoint in the New Testament and where that comes from. Because that viewpoint stands on three pillars for those that hold to this viewpoint today, that we should, as believers, still be giving that 10% to the church. First is the requirement for tithing that the example was set before the Old Testament covenant was introduced. That is, because Abraham did it and Jacob did it, both of those two preceded the introduction of all the law that we read about in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. All of that instruction we call the Old Testament law, which was fulfilled in Christ. But they say, because these practices were instituted before the law, therefore it is independent of the law. That's the first pillar. The second is that when we come to the New Testament, we want to know what Jesus says, don't we? And so when you come to what Jesus says, Jesus is interacting, and it's sort of a saying or something that Jesus says almost in passing, but he's interacting in a conflict situation with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Why does he call them hypocrites? Because he says that they give a tenth of their spices, mint, dill, and cumin, which they actually didn't need to tithe. They are just like the herbs in your garden, aren't they? But these people were so strongly rigid about keeping the tenth that they even cut off a tenth of the plant of the all these different herbs, and they brought those in as well. And Jesus says to them these words. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." But now listen to what Jesus says here. He says, "You should have practiced the latter, that is justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former." So this view then upholds the fact that the tithing aspect is still relevant for today. So Jesus endorses tithing here in this passage. He says, don't neglect it. It's not as essential as practicing justice, love, and mercy. They are far more important. But he says that this Old Testament practice, this Old Testament practice is something that is relevant and still not to be neglected today. Now, the third pillar that it stands on is the concept of the Levite principle, the Levite tithe. Because what was the Levite tithe actually for? The Levite tithe was to support those who were actually serving before the Lord. Now, today we don't call them Levites. We call them pastors. We call them ministers. We call them missionaries. We call them ministry assistants. And those people are not to go out in money-making endeavors, but they are to serve before the Lord in vocational ministry. And it says that the cost of those people serving should actually be paid for, that they can't just do it out of the goodness of their own hearts. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar?" That is, in the Old Testament, those priests and Levites who served in the temple, that's where they received their income from. And then in verse 14, Paul writes, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should also receive their living from the gospel." At this point in time, I'm wiping my brow and saying, "Thank you, Lord. I get to eat more than 2 minute noodles tonight." The least that Paul is saying here is that those who spend their lives and dedicate their lives to the service of the Word of God, that they should be supported, as we do here at Whitehill, that they should be supported in the same way that the Old Testament model is practiced. And so because of this passage, it is likely to be able to understand that this Old Testament principle of tithing was also brought into the New Testament church as a way to enable the church to continue to go forward. In other words, when we tithe today, we actually honor the principle and plan that we're seeking to sustain the ministry of the gospel in our world today. Now, more or less, this practice or these verses basically treat the tithe as a baseline of giving. It is not a limit, which we look at next week. Next week, we're going to go into it a bit deeper. And so if you've come this morning and it's your first, please don't go away and think you're going to give 23%. Don't go away thinking just about the law. Come back and let's look at next week the completion of this teaching on how we are to take on generosity in our lives. Well, that's about all I'm going to look at this morning. So why don't I pray for us, and then we will head on out. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we acknowledge, as your word tells us, that everything in this world is yours. And so when you bless us, when you enrich our lives with finances, when you give us the strength, when you provide work opportunities in our lives, Father, we know these things come from your hand, that you are acting in overwhelming generosity into our lives, a generosity that we cannot repay, but we can, in some small measure, honor you with the wealth that you have blessed us with. Father, I pray for each one of us here today that you would help us to selflessly and sacrificially give back to you. Help us to work against the ways of the world that call us to spend, spend, spend on ourselves, and to be people of generosity who seek to serve the Lord with all that we have in this life that you have blessed us with. We pray that you would help us to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no more needs amongst us. Help us to be trustworthy with the little that you have given to us, so that you may trust us with true riches. And above all, Father, we pray that you would help us to be generous in our lives, because you, Father, are generous. And we pray that that generosity is a generosity we would reflect not only to one another, but also in our communities and to the world more broadly. And Father, in this way, may people see our good works and may they give glory to you. And so we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill.
For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.